The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Well, good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I might add a live Monday holiday edition of the Bible Study. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. We're here in studio. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, that is our assignment for today. And I am looking forward to it. I really am. I don't know if you've been enjoying the study of Ecclesiastes. I have to tell you, all the connections with what's going on in the world today, you cannot miss them, all the talk about potential economic turmoil. Though there are some folks this morning who might consider the book of Ecclesiastes, well, sort of a pleasant Sunday afternoon drive. They're more in a lamentations state of mind. And one of those guys is our good friend, Pastor Nathan Metter, who serves at St. John's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. And all of Plymouth, Wisconsin, as well as the rest of the state, probably had a hard time getting out of bed this morning. How you doing, my friend?
A little grumbly. Actually, my wife and I had the blessed opportunity, thankfully, to a couple of very gracious members of our congregation, to actually be at the game yesterday at Lambeau Field.
And it's your fault, is it?
It was not the frozen tundra, but it was reasonably well chilled. Very windy, too. But actually, my wife and I were talking about this at home. She says, it's probably good that we were here, because if you would have seen it a little more up close and personal, you might have, you know, kicked the dog, beat the kids, and thrown something through the television, because it was very difficult to watch in person. And but such is life. My wife turns around and says, it's a game. And for once in our almost 20 years of married life, I think I begin to agree with her. Because we had some different perspectives. I don't know if the folks who are listening follow the news, but our offensive coordinator's 21-year-old son drowned the week before the game, and you kind of get a little and even the fans in the stands yesterday, you know, this is, you know the probably the people who best understand who can best understand the passion of Green Bay Packer fans are the really, really passionate St. Louis Cardinal fans.
Yeah,
there is a little bit of a parallel, and of course, now I'm in this tremendous position where I'm both. I love the Cardinals and I love the Packers, and but it was very, very hard to watch. But it gives us a perspective that there is something bigger to our world and to our existence than whether or not, you know, our 11 guys can move the football down against your 11 guys and stuff it in the end zone and kick an extra point.
Hmm. Yeah, and one that's maybe a good way to open for Ecclesiastes 9, because I think what you're doing, Pastor, and I know you're clever enough to know this, but you're echoing what Solomon's going to be telling us here in Ecclesiastes 9.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, excellent, excellent setup. Let's pray, and then let's get right to it.
Absolutely. Father in heaven, we look at our world, and it seems so just out of phase, so much going on. So many of the good people getting taken advantage of, so many of the ones taking advantage seeming to be evil at heart. And Lord, it could be so discouraging. And yet, oh Lord, you are Lord. You have made promises to us that you are greater than the one who is outside of us. The one who comes to us in the person of his Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, is greater than the world. And while life may not look fair, your grace, your mercy exceeds it all. So Lord, lead us not to chase vanity, but to seek you and your will, knowing that with that, all other things will be added to us. So send us your Spirit today as we seek you in this word, that you may find us and lead us where we need to be. It's for Jesus' good name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO@KFUO.org is available to you if you'd like to email in a question or a comment. Now, you know, Pastor Matter, this is really cool because being a Monday holiday, there are probably a number of people listening today who would normally would listen to us by way of MP3, you know, download from iTunes or whatever the case may be. But we may actually get some phone calls today from people who are regular listeners but don't get a chance to listen live. So I'm looking forward to hearing from them. Okay, now, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Here's a great way to start your week.
Yeah.
A common destiny for all. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes us all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousies have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Well, let's pause there. Well, there's a reason to get out of bed on a Monday. I know, I've said that before, but good wisdom, I think, here, because a lot of people put a lot of their emotion, a lot of their hopes, the quality of their next month or so of life is going to be based on what happened in some football games yesterday. Kind of silly, isn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, it reminds me, you know, at times you can hear some of this, you know, echoing. Jesus echoes some of this in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, when we talk about our, you know, when especially in chapter 6 when he deals with worry, you know, who of you by worrying, you know, can make a single, you know, the hair of your heads, you know, gray or whatever, or can add a moment to your life. You know, we worry and we invest so much in something that is mere passing. You know, the game, the ups and downs of the stock market, your portfolio, those type of things. These are but passing, you know, these are but passing things, you know, and, you know, we get so worked up on what happens. We get so worked up on what happens in the European Union because what it might do to my portfolio. Now, this is not a call to be naive. This is simply a call to put this in the hands of the Lord rather than worrying about things which are beyond your control. You know, and that really becomes the issue. You know, and we can apply that to every aspect of our life. You know, as we move forward, you know, up here, I mean, we've got all kinds of competing emotions going on up here. We've got the Packers, you know, who got just drubbed yesterday. But we also have some other things going on up here. We got recall elections going. They're trying to recall our governor. They're trying to recall some senators. And what is hard for people to understand is, you know, your salvation is not dependent on whether or not you have bargaining rights. And so many people are all worked up about this, and it again, we're chasing after the wind, to use some of Solomon's old language. You know, it's not, this is in God's hands, and the more we try and do administer what God has given Himself to do, the more we're going to create heartache for ourselves.
So Solomon spends quite a bit of time at the end of his life here talking about what he did do versus probably what he should have done.
Yep.
And he talks about what the godly life should be. Well, in the Medrite school of what's happening now,
mm-hmm.
What does the godly life look like? In this world, in the reality that we face today, what does it look like?
Well, the godly life is first and foremost always beginning with repentance. You know, it begins with the confession of sins. You know, because, you know, we know that as much, okay, I may have some political and ideological differences with those who are you know, driving this recall election. Okay, but I also know that I have far bigger problems with my relationship with the Lord than I have with them, because I do daily sin much, and I'm in need of forgiveness. You know, and I do daily invest far too much import into those things which are temporal. And not nearly enough import into what is eternal. You know, at times I find myself constantly, I'll be honest with you, I struggle most as a pastor, especially the pastor of a larger congregation. We have 2,000 members. You know, I am going from hospital to hospital. I'm going from, hospital to funeral home. I'm dealing and doing home visits with people who are getting their diagnosis of cancer and Parkinson's. And we've got a $1.7 million budget. So I got a meeting where we're vacant in our associate pastor's position. So we've got a cull committee. We've got all of this other stuff going on. We've got, and I find myself the casualty that I have is my own private time with the scripture. And in prayer. And I think a lot of times what Solomon encapsulates is, you know, we're chasing after the wrong things. We're chasing after the wrong things. We are not to use what, you know, to use Jesus' own terms, you know, again, Matthew chapter 6, and I referenced it a little bit in the prayer. You know, we don't seek first what God has us, you know, and then we wonder in the end why we don't have everything else.
Something else Solomon spent some time talking about, you know, is respect for authority. You know, the authority of God, you know, the good order of you know, the society in which we live.
Right.
But, you know, realistically, living a life respectful of authority is a bit dull, isn't it, Pastor? Don't you want to be a rebel? You know, don't you want to be, you know, the guy that sings the song, "I Fought Authority"? You know, all the cute girls really dig the rebels.
Yeah, but I fought the law and the law won, if you want to use pop music. And that's exactly what we don't see. And this is one of the things that I have a great disagreement with. I am not, and this is where I truly, truly believe that people like the Occupy movement are misguided. You know, we are subject to authority. We are subject to authority, whether we like it or not. And I think it's unfortunate what we found throughout that movement is it had much more affinity to anarchy than it does to any kind of order. Okay, but there are systems of redress that we need to follow. There's authority, and the authority is good. It is God established. It is there for our purpose. I one time had a conversation with a leader in our church body at one time, and he was in a position of authority, and I respectfully, this was an honest conversation. I went to him and I spoke with him directly, and I said, because of your position, I want you to know that I pray for you every day. But I also want to know, in the case of full disclosure, that I'm also praying for your successor. You know, and I don't think we adopt that enough. You know, and we look at it where we're at in the world politically. We're so polarized. You know, and I have some grave ideological differences with people, certain people in authority, and I have great ideological affinity with others. But I wonder at times, do we put it in perspective? You know, do we pray for them by virtue of their office, but also pray for their successor? You know, I really truly think that may well be a position that Solomon would endorse.
Well, you know, Pastor, you're going beyond things scriptural now. You're talking about just good old-fashioned everyday life and what culture has become. We really do. I mean, if you look at Luther and Erasmus, mm-hmm. What would you pay for a ticket to see that kind of a debate today?
Oh, it'd be MMA. It'd be in the octagon. It would be in the octagon, or think about it, or Luther and Erasmus, or being at Marburg with Luther and Zwingli.
Oh yeah.
Oh man, that'd be a steel cage match.
I'd bring the chalk.
Exactly, exactly. You know, when Luther pulls out the knife and digs in the desk at Marburg. Est.
Yeah.
Is means is. You know, but yet, and you see, you know. And what's remarkable in that is is the fact that there are times, you know, there are times when we indeed must be, you know, here I stand.
Yeah.
There are times when we're like that. But I think so often, you know, we're taking here I stand positions on meaningless stuff.
But back up. Back up. We all remember here I stand.
Yeah.
But what does he say before that? Unless I am convinced by.
Yes.
Convinced by. That
yes.
would imply, correct,
yeah.
you're the authority here, correct me if I'm
right.
wrong, an actual discussion.
Yeah.
A presentation of facts, pro and con.
Yes.
And a weighing of the difference.
Yes. You know, scripture and conscience.
Yeah.
Unless I'm convinced.
Yeah.
I mean, it is neither sane nor right to go against your conscience. Because your conscience is God's law written on your heart. By the way, a part of the creation of the man who would be Solomon, that at this point in his life you can tell is eating him up. You know, you don't write stuff like this until you have felt the full effects of this.
Yeah. You know, the thing that really sort of gets, if you want to see my head sort of explode, kind of like the way Jerry's does when Tom drops the anvil on his foot.
Yeah.
You know, in the old cartoons.
Yeah.
Get it, you know. Look at me and say, well, you know about that kind of stuff. I'm too busy.
Yeah.
We're supposed to know about these things, aren't we?
Yes, we are. Yes, we are. You know, this is, and again, this goes back to what we talked about earlier. When we are versed in the scripture, when we are immersed in the word of God, we know that it will indeed kill us and then make us alive. See, and I think this is part of the, you know, as we get back to, you know, the general theme to chapter 9, what we really end up with is the fact that, you know, we labor under the fallacy that you know, we deny death. You know, if I don't talk about it and I don't dwell on it, then maybe it won't come get me. And the reality is, hospitals, emergency rooms, and funeral homes are always busy.
You know, I was watching, I was listening in the background to John Stossel yesterday. He's got a program on Fox News on Sunday afternoons. And he was talking about economics and should some people vote and should other people just refrain because they don't know anything. And they brought somebody on. One of the things he was talking about was what people fear. You know, people fear airplane crashes, though you're more likely to have an automobile accident in your lifetime than ever to be involved in an airliner crash.
Right.
But yet we are terrified of planes, and we drive with reckless abandon. And somebody used the phrase, I'm trying to get it just right, but we need the human mind, the human psyche, and I know I'm venturing into pop psychology here, but they said the human psyche needs the illusion of immortality in order to get out of bed in the morning.
Yeah.
If you think, well, today may be the day, a lot of us aren't going to do anything.
But and then again, that's the difference. That's the difference where we're at right now. You know, in this is where we as Christians have a different answer. You know, we as children of God have been called from death to life. You know, and this is one of the reasons, you're right. The natural man, the man under natural law, realize, you know, he looks at things, he opens his eyes, and he sees in the paper or reads about in the bulletin or that about a new baby being born and about the same time an older member dying. Okay? So our brain wraps and our wisdom wraps around it and says, oh, we move from death to life. You know, therefore that evil, ugly beast called death is stalking me. And eventually, he's going to get me. But if I live in blissful ignorance of it, then, you know, you're right, I'll be able to get out of bed this morning. But the reality is, all it ends up doing is just messing with us. If we simply embrace it and realize that I am here only for a moment. You know, if you think about it, you know, as you 70 or 80 years, as the psalmist would say, 70 or 80 years if we have the strength. You know, on the grand scheme of human history, that's a blip on the radar. Gee, aren't I just making everybody feel great? You know, but because of what we've been given in Christ, we are not a blip on the radar. We're eternal. We're eternal. Death, here's what happens. When we as Christians allow ourselves to be in denial of death, we really become functional deniers of eternity. You know, we are clinging far too much to this. And not enough to the promises of God, which says, listen, kids, I have something better for you. This life is indeed vanity. Now, as we'll get to, you know, as we go a little farther, you know, as you go a little farther in chapter 9, he says, hey, live your life, live it to the fullest within the structures.
Now, we'll get to that, but before we get to that point, you know, we've got a few moments before we have to go to the break here, Pastor Metter.
Sure.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. It is the Monday Martin Luther King holiday, but we're live in studio. This is a live Bible study in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Feel free to join us. Use either of those numbers or the email with a question or a comment. Now, you know, this is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. Now, how much control do we have over our lives? Does God intervene in any way, shape, or form? This is something that I think perplexes people, because either he shows favoritism to some and not to others, or it's all about randomness and chance, and whatever happens, happens.
Well, the problem is no one knows the mind of God. You know, you read the book of Job, and you know, here's Job getting to the end of all of his, you know, he gets in the midst of all of his suffering, and he tries to take God to task, and God says, "Who do you think you are?" And that is the Metter paraphrase, by the way.
Yes.
Not to be confused with paraphrases like the Living Bible or the Message. This is just kind of real common sense. But God says, "Where were you when I put all this fluff in?" See, we don't understand the mind of God. In fact, in Isaiah, we're told that you can't understand the mind of God. And yet we spend so much time. What's the first question? And you have dealt with it personally, if not once, a dozen times. You know, when senseless tragedy happens, what is the very first word on the lips of everyone, including Christians? What's the very first question they ask?
Why?
Why? It's exactly right. That is an attempt to understand God.
Well, that's our inner six-year-old screaming out.
Exactly. The inner six-year-old also has a much more theological name. His name is Old Adam.
Ah.
His name is Old Adam. For you see, to understand God is to be equal with God. To be equal with God is something that we are not given to do. We are created. We are not creator. This is the ultimate. Everything goes back to chapter 3 in Genesis. The problem is, we were not content to be who God made us to be.
Well, if we can't understand God, why do we have his word? Why don't we just exist and then disappear?
Well, because he's not just this capricious being sitting on the throne with his little laser beams waiting to shoot people, you know, for sport. He's not like Nebuchadnezzar, who would take one of his war captives for dinner entertainment and skin him alive. Okay, that's not the way God is. God is not capricious. God is a God of mercy and grace. You know, he does show mercy. You know, we see it in Scripture where you got Hezekiah. You know, the prophet comes and says, "You're gonna die," and Hezekiah says, "God, please," and God gives him more life. And we have that with people. We have that with people. You know, how many times in my ministry have I done that, where we've gone in and in a grave situation, and we have entreated God and we've pleaded with God, and God in a way that is medically, scientifically inexplicable, and God relents and God gives more life. Now, did we change God's mind, or is God simply revealing himself to us? And I think it's, I don't think it's, God is not, I don't think that God, I don't know that we change God's mind. I think what happens when we pray is our will is bent to God's, not vice versa. So often we think that when we pray, if we play really eloquent prayers using all those big churchy sounding words, that we can make God, we can argue God into taking our point of view. You know, again, arrogance. But really what happens is, in the process, we surrender ourselves. You know, we are being surrendered. We are being conquered by the word. The law kills us. The law of being in a hospital room in an ICU or in intensive care or in an ER, where our will is surrendered because we've got no other option. We're broken, and then God demonstrates his strength through healing the weakness.
That's Pastor Nathan Metter from St. John Lutheran Church in a teary-eyed Wisconsin, Plymouth, Wisconsin. Our guest, as we go through Ecclesiastes chapter 9, why don't you consider joining us with a question or a comment? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The break is a great time to call in. We'll be back after these few short messages.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
Chapter 3 of Jonah reveals that God did not destroy the people of Nineveh because they turned from their evil way. Have you turned from your evil way? Or will God turn His fierce anger against you that you may perish? On the next broadcast, we will talk about how much you must turn from evil before you are safe from God. 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. Contact our gift planning specialist to learn more.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Almost four decades ago now, when I was an aspiring seminary student, the worst possible thing I could even hope to become was a liberal, and the second worst would be Catholic. It's amazing to me that all these years later, it's still not at all okay to be a liberal, but being a Catholic, at least in some senses, seems to be perfectly acceptable now. Now, some in my denomination would shiver with terror at this 200-year-old quote from John Wesley. "The church has nothing to do but to save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in this work. It is not your business to speak so many times, but to save souls as you can, to bring as many sinners as you possibly can to repentance." Actually, some in our denomination would love to hear words like Wesley's today and do whatever they can to realize the noble mission themselves. I guess it depends on where you see your mission from God and how you see yourself accomplishing it. But it would be hard to deny the saving souls mission if we want to take Jesus seriously. How else could you understand these verses from St. Luke's Gospel? "And when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled up both boats, so they began to sink. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.'" Let's pray about this. Lord, preaching and teaching have always been important parts of your kingdom's work and for the coming of your people. Teach us today not to let our teaching remove the need for preaching, and not to allow our preaching to make teaching, at least in our minds, irrelevant. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who calls one and all to become fishers of men. Amen.
Good morning again. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Pastor Nathan Metter is our guest pastor this morning as we are in the 9th chapter of Ecclesiastes. We wrap up Ecclesiastes this week, and then, hey, Pastor Metter, guess where we go next?
I don't know. Where we go next?
Hebrews.
Hebrews! Oh, my goodness. That means I'll get some of the month. I might get in on some of the tail end stuff, like the Heroes of Faith in 11. That could be pretty cool.
Yeah. It's going to be a little bit longer study. It'll be a little bit like Matthew, where we're going to dwell a little bit longer in Hebrews than we might have in the past.
Very nice.
And look at it from some different angles. But I thought it would be an interesting change to go from a heavy Old Testament book like this to a very critical book of importance, the book of Hebrews.
Yes.
In the New Testament.
Not without some of its own heaviness, though, too.
It is scripture, after all.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's not a day at Chuck E. Cheese.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. And because the word is out that it is Pastor Nathan Metter on the study this morning, we are lining up a board full of calls for you. Are you ready?
Bring it on.
All right. Let's see who's up first here. We're going to go to Bob first. Bob, good morning. Thanks for the call.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Bob.
Just before the break, you were commenting about the fact that God is powerful, and God's power is what we need to focus on. Mm-hmm. And we're right now in our Bible study, we're doing a series on the liturgy, the actual words of the liturgy.
Yes.
And that reminds me of the Kyrie eleison, which is what we were studying last Sunday,
right.
Yesterday, where we ask the Lord to have mercy. The Father, God the Father, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. The Holy Spirit, have mercy. Right. Even though we say Lord and Christ and Lord,
right.
We're really talking about the triune God.
Yes.
And we're saying, that's all we have to say is, Lord, have mercy. And that is a prayer where we are asking God to have His power come on to our congregation.
Absolutely. And his mercy overcomes the vanity that we possess within ourselves, the evil that we possess within ourselves, and overcomes that which seems, his mercy then also helps us overcome that which does not make sense to us. You know?
Which is a lot.
Yeah, it's the whole thing. You know, it overcomes that which does not make sense within ourselves, the things we struggle with. And his mercy overcomes that which is outside of ourselves that does not make sense. You know,
yeah.
His mercy. You know, and this it's in that mercy, that eleison, that we are liberated from all of this. It takes the vanity and gives it a meaning that is objective. It is in Christ. It is in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's in what He is working in us, through us, and for us, that all of this, I can sit back and say, okay, you're God. I'm not. End of discussion.
Yeah, that's right. Well, I just would like to make one other comment. I think that the Bible study that we're doing right now, where we're actually looking at the liturgy, Lutheran liturgy comes out of Scripture.
Absolutely.
And what we're doing now, we're examining each part of the liturgy as we go through. And I think that would be an excellent journey for most of the pastors and in the congregations, for them to begin to take one, maybe next week or next month or next quarter.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that's an excellent journey to take, because a lot of our people do not understand
sure.
what we are saying on Sunday morning.
Well, and to look at it, you're in this course of study, what you're gleaning is the fact that this is gospel in its broadest sense. It's law and God. It's the whole counsel of God. It's law and gospel. And what does Paul say the gospel is? It is the dynamis. It is the power for salvation.
Yeah.
You know, I had the same kind of event happened in my confirmation class today. We were reading something out of Lutheranism 101. In fact, it was the reference from it was Peter's comment to John, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And one of my chucklehead eighth graders, God bless him, Max, he's a good-hearted goofball kid, all of a sudden started singing the Hallelujah.
Yeah.
You know, and it was a wonderful Holy Spirit-driven teaching moment to show that when we're in worship, this is not a liturgy that was created in a cigar-filled room in the back of CPH. This is God's Word, which saves. It's an amazing thing.
Bob, I'm curious. Are you using the Arthur Just material, Heaven on Earth?
Actually, Pastor is developing this as we go through, so I'm not sure what he's using, if he's using a particular series or not. He programs, except last this last week now, he went hunting, so he didn't have the PowerPoints for us. And he had made, he types the stuff himself, but the secretary normally has a chance to proofread it, and we found out this last Sunday that he hadn't given the secretaries the chance to proofread, and there were some errors in the thing. So I'm not sure that he's actually using anybody's series. I think this is what he's coming up with based on his training and on his time to seminary and the year, the learning he has done since then as he goes through and does different aspects of our congregational life.
Yeah, we're going to have to move on to Mark, Bob, but I just want to tell you, if you go to cph.org, look up Heaven on Earth, Dr. Arthur Just. If this is something that interests you, I commend it to you highly. It informed me greatly, especially the time he spends on what the word liturgy means and from where it comes.
Yeah.
I'll give you the little teaser, and then you go find the book and read that, and then you can tell me what you think about it.
Well,
okay?
Unless he's got the book online, I can't read it because I'm visually impaired, and so I've got to blow up everything real big in order to be able to read it.
You'd be surprised how much CPH has that's downloadable now.
Okay, well, that's
all right.
Good.
All right, Bob, thanks for the call. Let's move on because Mark's on a cell phone. He's been waiting patiently. Mark, thank you for your patience. You're on next.
Oh, yeah, thank you. I was wondering if you could reread the passage from Ecclesiastes 9 where I don't have my Bible in front of me, but I know it mentioned something about it's better to be a dog that is alive versus...
Yeah, that's verse number... That's verse number 4. It says, anyone who is among the living has hope, even a live dog is better than a dead lion, and if you judge by my dog, he lives a pretty good life. I wish I had my dog's life.
My question about that, and a couple other passages in Ecclesiastes, it seems to be very earth-centered, and sort of, now I don't believe the Bible contradicts itself, but it does sound contradictory to store up your treasures in heaven. This is saying more, hey, you only get one shot at this life. It is better to eat and to drink and enjoy your work on this earth, and it's better to be a dog that's alive than a dead, you know, because it sounds very no hope for the future and very much this is what you got right here, and you better focus on the things of this earth, which sounds sort of the opposite of what we're supposed to do. I was wondering if you could address that, if I'm confusing things.
Yeah. Go ahead, Pastor. I think you're perfect for this one. Go ahead.
I think what you're dealing with is okay, understand, old Solomon, who has pretty much embraced worldly life. You know, anybody, you know, Jill and I will be married 20 years on the 6th of June. Okay? How many wives did he have? And how many concubines? One's enough, thank you. Okay? and as a result, what happens is I think what you're having is an old Solomon dealing with the fact, you know what, I pursued things that I shouldn't have. He is dealing with very much as Roland mentioned earlier, I think at times, this is his lamentation. And he's commenting on the world, especially in this section. He's commenting on what seems to be going on. It is better to, and you understand, in those days, dog, don't think domesticated animal. In those days, dog was low. Dog was the human garbage disposal, or was the garbage disposal. You did not have them as your pets. They ate the carrion, they cleaned up stuff. Okay, so what he's, you know, basically what he's saying is from the worldly perspective, you know, from the worldly perspective, it sure looks like that if you're down and dirty, you're going to get ahead. And the noble person who stands for the faith and dies doesn't. Okay?
Right, okay.
He's taking this from a worldly perspective and saying, boy, it sure doesn't look like it makes out for us. But then as we read farther, he says, but listen, this is not the case.
Okay, well, yeah, because that's sort of what I was thinking was that Ecclesiastes is sort of a retrospective that he's taking of his life, and I believe there was parts of his life where he lived a very worldly life, and he uses the phrases I saw and I perceived a lot in Ecclesiastes. So some of these verses like that aren't necessarily... That doesn't mean he's teaching what is morally right. He's saying this is what I perceived in my life, and And then in the very end of Ecclesiastes, when it gives on the final verse that says, you know, love God and obey his commandments, that's sort of his, this is what I came to in the end, this is what really matters.
You know, Solomon does seem to bounce back and forth. You know, this verse about, you know, a live dog and a dead lion. Well, the one thing about being alive is you have hope. The other thing about being dead that Solomon seems to posit as a positive is that you don't have to suffer anymore.
Right. You can't have anything. You can't have what you have taken, you know, in death. You know, this as a Christian, this is a great joy that we have. You know, when we commend someone into the hands of our Father, what they have cannot be taken away from them. And that is the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. You know, we pursue stuff that is meaningless. But you know, there is also that while we have life, we have the hope of repentance. When we have that, when we possess that in death, that cannot be taken away from us.
Okay. All right. I really appreciate your answer, and thank you very much for taking my call.
Certainly, Mark. Thank you for calling. We appreciate hearing from you. Yeah, that's the thing about Solomon is, you know, he is looking at it from both sides, and it is both the positive and the negative. You know, to live is to suffer and toil in this life,
right.
But you have hope. Mm-hmm. To be dead is to be free from the suffering, but then your fate is done as well.
Right.
There is no more hope for salvation if you perished outside of Christ.
Absolutely. You know, really, this is the old guy taking stock of his life and realizing that it's not all he wished it would have been, but he has what he needs.
You know, well, let's pick up. We have a lot of text left to cover, and then you have quite a bit of ground. We've touched a little bit on some of the themes that we're going to be getting into from verse 11 and following. Let's wrap up the text for the reading part, and then we'll let you take over, Pastor, okay?
Okay.
All right. At verse 11, I have seen something. Well, actually, I think we need to pick up at 7, not 11.
Yeah.
Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart. Well, our Baptist brethren might have an issue with that, but... Your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, even if it is 20 years, as Pastor Better pointed out, whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life. And in your toilsome labor under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does the food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or as birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built a huge siege works against it. Now there lived at that city a man, poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than a weapon of war, but one sinner destroys much good. I like verse 18. You know, wisdom is better, but one sinner destroys. Welcome to election 2012.
Well, yeah. You know, but it's like that. You know, you see him lamenting the patent unfairness of everything going on. And what did Mother teach you when you were a child? Life isn't fair. Life isn't fair. Because, frankly, you don't want it to be fair. Because if all of life is fair, then so also will be your judgment.
Hmm.
And you're in deep weeds. If you want your God to be fair, you're in trouble.
Now, you say deep weeds, and that this goes to what some would represent as church today and what some would represent as understanding God's Word. Is this stuff too complex for the average man? You know, Solomon was the wisest man alive that probably ever lived.
Mm-hmm.
But when you start thinking about this, like the questions that Mark was asking, this kind of makes my brain ache. You know, life is meaningless, but there is joy. We're all going to die, so enjoy life. Nothing comes from it all, but give it your best.
Yeah.
Ouch. But, where's the Tylenol?
But actually, when you understand, the life that you've been given, even if you don't understand it, has been given you by whom?
God.
By God. And what we find in the preponderance of the scripture is a God who is Kyrie Eleison. He's the Lord who has mercy. So he is the one who has mercy upon us. Even if we don't understand it, his mercy is there. You know, the battle, you know, the race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the strong, food does not come to the wise, wealth, nor wealth to the brilliant, nor favor to learn. God gives his gifts where and when he pleases, and for his purposes. You know, I think there's a reason why, and I've shared this before, there's a reason why I believe that God at no point in time will ever give me the magic five numbers with the red ball. Because he knows that vast sums of wealth would destroy me, because I would become very, very lazy. And the reality is, you know, the reality, and you see what happens to the ones who get it. You know, you've read the studies. What happens, you know, with your lottery winners or
a significant portion in a large majority wind up so enamored by their wealth they buy and buy and shop and spend to the point where they actually wind up so far in debt it's irrecoverable.
3 to 5 years. It's quick. It's swift. It's not a long time. It's very quickly they're busted. You know, and as a result, what we see. What is meaningless is what we see. What is meaningful, what is eternally meaningful, is what we hear. You know, it's that wisdom. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is Christ personified. You know, wisdom is Christ. You know, we see that as you, and that wisdom seems foolish. You know. That wisdom seems foolish. How wise can it be to have the Almighty God willing to trade his son through the most brutal means of execution? He gives his son for me. You know, I was going to say you, but you know, I'm going to really up the ante and say me, because I know me. You know, you guys hear me an hour a month here, and then occasionally on Studio A and on the morning essentials and things like that. So you have a very limited sample size. Okay? Imagine being my wife and children who deal with me every day. Imagine being God himself who can read my heart and then turns and says, "But that one I will send my son for." You know, there's no wisdom in that from a human perspective. But it makes perfect sense to God. Because that's the essence of his mercy. You know, what we see in this world is but mere trappings, and at the risk of becoming absolutely a Greek philosopher, you know, creation is good. It was designed to be good. There is, you know, and even the wine that we're told to drink, that's a good thing. Getting absolutely plowed, that's a bad thing. But everything in creation has been placed here for our good. It's what we do with it that just messes it up.
Always be clothed in white. Well, I guess that's you know, if you're clothed in black, you're going about mourning and you're dour. So even if things are.
But Roland, it's after Labor Day.
Yeah.
How come we're wearing white after Labor Day? I always thought you didn't wear white after Labor Day and before Memorial Day.
Well, now you're getting in the realm of my wife. I bother myself not with such things.
But here's the question. Yeah. What is white? What is white? Okay.
Yeah.
Always be clothed in white. Well, but I'm not white. Where do I find that?
How about that place where your robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Yes, very good. It's scary. We're thinking the same thing.
Yeah. Well, you know, I listen once in a while.
Yeah, that's right. The blood of the Lamb. Where do we find the blood of the Lamb? At his table, in confession, in absolution. Though my sins were as scarlet, I am as white as snow. You know, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me. And I'll be whiter than snow. You know, Psalm 51. I love Psalm 51. Because it tells me who I am. But it also tells me what God does. You know, I have an individual that I've been working with who just really struggles with that, and I designed a little fake prescription pad, and I said, take Psalm 51 three times a day for a month. I did. I said Psalm 51 three times daily, orally, A-U-R-A-L-L-Y. Read it out loud. Hear it. I did that, and it's amazing to have them give me their feedback on it. It's like, wow, that's amazing. You know, I'm just giving the medicine of immortality. That's all. God's word. You know, what happens? What is vanity? What is most vanity? What is most meaningless? Is when we think we're something that we're not. When we think we're, I'm going to sound really hip and trendy now. When we think we're all that, and we're not. We're nothing. We're dead. That's what we should be. But we're not, because God calls us back to life.
Yeah, if you ever have yourself, find yourself in a situation where you utter the words, do you know who I am? You've probably not read Ecclesiastes. Remember that, you know, your redneck if. I'm going to start one, you know you haven't read Ecclesiastes if.
Right, exactly.
You ever utter the words, do you know who I am?
Yeah, it just doesn't roll off. You might be a redneck if, but yeah, it doesn't roll off the tongue. But yeah, I think you're right. You know, if you think you're something that, if you think you're better than you are, you know, if you don't come to grips with the reality that you are nothing more than a sinner in need of a Savior, if you think you're more than that, you are in deep weeds. I mean, we're talking above the head deep, because you know you are sick and you don't even know it. You don't know how sick you are. You know, or we get these people who are like these dear saints of mine who occasionally run into this situation in over the course of my ministry, where they are so sick that they're afraid to go to the doctor because he's going to tell them they're going to have cancer.
Oh.
You know, that's who we are. That's what's really meaningless. You know you're sick. You know there's a doctor out there, but you refuse to go. That's what happens. That's what happens to so many of us. You know, we're so caught up in the patent unfairness that we miss out on the healing that God offers.
And you know, Pastor, this we've talked about this on a number of different programs, Studio A, Bible Study, you name it. You've been around the block with us a couple of times.
Mm-hmm.
But the whole idea, a new Barna survey comes out and says people today, much like the person who's sick but would rather have no news than bad news, people don't even think about an afterlife anymore. This we've talked about this a couple of times on Ask the Pastor, where, you know, afterlife, schmafterlife, what do I care about that?
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't even bother them that there's an eternity waiting for them, and they may wind up someplace remarkably unpleasant for it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't even worry about it.
Well, but it's just an extension. We just live for now. We just live for now. You know, I spend the money today, worry about how I pay for it later. You know, rack up it all now and figure out how to dig out later. If not, you can always declare bankruptcy.
Yeah, see, that's why I appreciated, you know, Mark's question, because, you know, we've got a little bit less than a minute here, Pastor. But that's sort of the point. If you read, you know, with sort of a cynical eye, Ecclesiastes, you might get the impression, just, you know, live for today, that's all there is.
Well,
but there's so much more.
That's the importance of reading context. You really need to know the context of where these verses come from. Because if you just pick words of the Scripture willy-nilly, you can make the Bible say all kinds of things. You know, and you read it, and if you read the context of chapter 9, you see that he's making a point. He's making the point of the meaninglessness of life apart from God, but the meaningfulness of what it means to be in Christ.
Pastor Nathan Metter serves at St. John's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. As he pointed out, and so did I, a regular here on KFUO in a variety, always willing to serve. We appreciate and thank you for that, Pastor. You're a good guy.
Glad to do it.
All the best for the good folks up there. Offer our consolations. It could be worse.
We could be the Rams.
It could be the Rams. Oh, there's always something to be helpful for. Thank you, my friend. All right,
all
the
take
best.
Take care. Bye-bye.
Goodbye. All right, Ask the Pastor is coming up next. Boy, have I got a stack of stuff for this Martin Luther King holiday. If you're home enjoying yourself, join us. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.